Well, I don't know what you guys were doing on Thursday nights in college, but I was contra dancing. If you're not sure what that is, I want you to imagine square dancing, but nerdier, okay? There was a caller, there was like a kind of bluegrassy band, and everybody is doing the same dance. It's done in like a circle or in groups of lines, and everybody moves through the lines or around the circle and has a chance to dance together. The really cool thing is that anybody can just jump in because you're moving through the circle or the lines. You can come alone or you can come with 10 of your friends, and however you show up, you get to be a part of the dance. All you had to have was enough courage to step in. We actually went contra dancing so much that one of my friends who got married right out of college, that's what we did at her wedding reception. She got a caller and a band to play at her wedding reception. Y'all, today we are talking about the divine dance of love that we are invited to. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, because you are God, a God of love, a God who welcomes, a God who is in relationship. Amen. In today's reading from John's Gospel, we picked up where we left off last week. So we're in the whole chapter 14. The way we do the lectionary readings, you usually read a little section the next week that's connected to a section you read the week before. And this part's actually called the farewell discourse. Now, it's called that because it's Jesus saying goodbye in John's Gospel to his disciples. But it's before he was actually crucified. So in our church year right now, we are after Easter, right? Jesus has already been crucified, died, and resurrected. But in the story today, this is Jesus' goodbye before he's actually crucified. To me, this section that Carol just read for us has the ring of a parent sending a kid off to adulthood. Remember who you are. Remember who we've been. You know what to do. We've been practicing all these years. You're not alone. You got us. You got people around you. You got this. While we don't hear the disciples ask this question, it sounds a little like Jesus is answering, wait a second. How can we love you when things are about to change? You're telling us stuff is about to change. If you're going somewhere, why are you talking about love? How do we love from afar? Remember, the first part of this chapter is Jesus saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. That's the first kind of line we hear in chapter 14. And then in this passage, it says, I will not leave you orphaned. You can hear Jesus saying, things are going to be different, but I will not leave you alone. There's something important about what Jesus is telling them about the nature of God here. We hear this like, I'm in you and we're in us and we're in God and the Spirit will be with us. And what Jesus is getting at here is that God is inherently relational. The verse says, I will ask the Father and he will give you the Spirit. And last week we heard, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. There's a great theologian I love. He's a mystic who lives in the desert named Richard Rohr. And he describes God's Trinitarian nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as a divine dance. This inherently related and relational God. Jesus' description of his relationship to God is utterly relational. Every time you hear Jesus talking about his relationship to God and the Spirit, it's like we're all in this. We're up to something. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, is a line that we sing in a couple of different songs. We sing that way and we speak that way, and Jesus reveals to us that inherently relational language describes God at God's deepest core. God is not in a relationship. God is relationship. When you read verse 14, this is or chapter 14, verses 16 to 17, in a couple of different translations, you'll hear that there are different words. You always want to pay attention if you read the same verse in three different translations and they use different words, it means something. So in one, you'll read, I will send you the comforter. In one, you will read, I will send you the advocate. In one, you will read, I will send you a counselor. The reason that this happens is that sometimes the Greek language is far more robust of a word or a definition than we can explain in English. It means the translators just had to pick one, whatever they thought was most important. But we can miss this broad diversity of what that word, it's actually paraclete. If you want to learn a cool Greek word today, paraclete is the word, and it means all of those things and more. It actually means the one you call on for help, the encourager, the one who brings comfort, the one who appeals on your behalf. This description of the Spirit, even just in that one little verse, is actually a lot like us trying to figure out how to describe God's nature, God's one in threeness, God's utterly otherness than what we could ever imagine. Richard Rohr, again, describes this way. Theological language is an approximation. It's offered tentatively in a holy awe. That's the best human language can achieve. We can say it's like or it's similar to, but we can never say it is, because we are in the realm of beyond, of transcendence, of mystery when we speak of God. We must, absolutely must, maintain a fundamental humility before God's great mystery. If we do not, religion always worships itself and its formulations instead of God. We know that God is utterly other than us. God is utterly relational. God is utterly wrapped up in this dance of a holy Trinity. But we also have the gift of knowing, while we can't know everything, we can know some things. We can know what Jesus has revealed to us about who God is. God is not entirely unknowable. While we can't know everything, we can know the person of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus shares with the disciples and with us in today's scripture is what Richard Rohr calls God for us, God alongside us, God within us. I didn't even know they were going to sing that at the offering, by the way. Pretty cool. We are in Christ. Christ is in God. God is in us. In this way, it is relationship that not only characterizes God, but us too. We are made for relationship with God. We are made for relationship with each other. What's cool is that as we talk about God in this divine, beautiful, holy dance, is that we are swept up into the family, the dance of the Holy One too. We get to be a part of God's goodness on the dance floor. The Spirit in you, with you, dwelling amongst you, you are a part of the family of God, and God will not leave us orphaned. God will not leave us holding on to stories of old but wondering if the storyteller has quit speaking. God will not leave us longing for belonging or family or love only to wonder if that's even possible. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that we belong to God and we belong to each other in this holy dance. And here's the best part. The dance is love. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I recognize that when we just read this section, if we haven't heard the part before this, or if we haven't heard some of the other stuff Jesus has said, it can feel a little like Jesus is like, listen, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, right? Maybe you didn't have as assertive mother in your world as I did, but man, my mom knew how to get to it, right? My mom would be like, Megan, if you are going to go out into this world, you are going to know how to behave, right? I knew the finger and the eyebrow. She actually does this little eyebrow thing. I love her for it. I love her for it. But I think sometimes we can hear in Jesus that same kind of tone, and that's not what Jesus is saying here, right? Certainly there are times when Jesus is clear and he wants us to know. But what we hear in, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," is a question we've got to ask. What are the commandments? What is the commandment that Jesus has asked? In a couple other gospels and in other places, people come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, how do you describe all of the law? How do you put together all the things that have come before now?" And he says, "Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Two commandments to love. What we also hear in the chapter right before this, right before chapter 13, is Jesus' words. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You heard him say it a few times, right? He really wants us to get it. The commandment is to love. So what is love? How do we practice resurrection with Christ? How do we practice what Jesus has commanded us? Well, the first thing we learn about what love is in this reading today is that love is presence. The kind of unwavering, deliberate presence that doesn't look away when things get difficult or awkward. Love is the presence that shows up on the really good days and on the really difficult ones, and when you're not sure what to say, and when you've decided to say you're sorry for whatever you said before. Love is the presence of being there, of showing up, of caring. Love is the inclusive dance that welcomes a stranger to jump into rotation even when the dance is already halfway through. Love is the joy that celebrates the broad diversity and differences of the family of God that God has made amongst us. I think it's important that we don't confuse unity with uniformity here, right? Unity is not the same as uniformity. And we even know that this is true in God'sness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unity is not uniformity. So it is with us, with the disciples he's speaking to. They are not uniformly the same people, but they are united in their relationship with Christ. And love is the choice to see the Holy Spirit at work in another, whether it's how you would choose to work or not. These practices of presence, of joy, of choosing to see the Holy Spirit at work. This is love incarnate. Let's be honest. There are a lot of people out there who have this deep sense that they hear some kind of music, but they can't quite figure out where it's coming from. There are a lot of people who are so lonely, they're desperate for a community to dance with. There may be those of us who are so scared that we'll get it wrong or scared we'll be kicked out if they only knew. But y'all, the dance of God is love, this real and tangible love, this practiced love, this relational love. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. At our deepest core, we are God's beloved. At our deepest core, we are wrapped up in the dance of divine love that's already taking place. Our job is to practice the loving dance of God in community, even when it doesn't make rational sense. We talked about that last week. So what might that mean in concrete terms for us? If we want to be people who practice this relational love, who live the commandment to love that Jesus gave us, what might that look like here amongst us? It might mean making a family where there otherwise would not be one. Making a family amongst us as a community who belong to each other, wherever you came from, whatever you've done. Being a people who find a way to belong to each other regardless. It means reminding each other that we are not left without a God who cares. Jesus repeatedly says, "You are not left alone. We are not left without a God who cares." And so sometimes love is practicing together the presence of each other when we're not sure where we're feeling God. It's speaking back to each other the stories of God's love, even when it doesn't feel all warm and fuzzy. It means inviting others to join the dance of God's goodness. And it means costly, audacious, hope-filled love. To use a line from Wendell Berry's poem, though you have considered all the facts. This world has a love deficit, y'all. I don't have to be the one to tell you. You can walk outside and you can feel it. But we know where the source of love is, and we are invited to practice love as a gift from God to the world. This week I heard an incredible podcast from Kate Bowler. She is a Duke Divinity professor, a New York Times author, but she's probably most famously known for being a woman who was misdiagnosed a bunch of times and at 32 found out she had stage 4 colon cancer. We were in seminary. She was supposed to teach our American Christianity course and could not because she had to immediately begin treatment. She's begun to write these blessings and to kind of practice this audacious faith, this practice of love publicly. And a lot of folks who are uninterested in church or who have been burned by religion are very interested in the way in which she is publicly practicing this kind of audacious, hope-filled, welcoming love together. She invites folks each week onto her podcast to talk about ways in which they are living out their faith and being real together. And I thought her blessing would be a really helpful way for us to close as we are invited to practice resurrection through love. This is a blessing for your great big dumb heart. Love can break your heart. It's probably in the fine print. Didn't you click the box at the bottom of the terms and conditions? Blessed are you when your kids are ungrateful, when your parents are unbearable, or when they would have been if they were still around. Blessed are you when you help an unfixable friend, or listen much longer than a normal person should, or give selflessly out of meager resources. Blessed is your terrible evaluation of who is worth it. Your cost-benefit analysis would be the laughingstock of any economist. You ignored the signs. Will this make you richer, happier, well-rested? Probably not. You've been noticing for a while how these small moments, the privilege of wrapping a blanket around this love, that friendship, this stranger, are impossible to quantify. Love is adding up to so much more somehow. Because blessed are you whose heart has grown 3 sizes. You who push through the fear of intimacy, the fear of loss, the fear of all the unknowns, and choose to love still. Blessed are we, loving beyond our limits, loving when it doesn't make sense, loving without any lifetime guarantees, loving when it might break our hearts. That is, of course, the best thing about us, our great big dumb hearts. Blessed are we, folks who follow and who are in relationship with an utterly loving relational God and who has shown us what this love looks like. May we be people who keep Jesus' command to love and be blessed in the process of practicing resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.